Well, good morning. I'm glad to see all of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I want them opened to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. I have a surprise for you, because I just got a surprise. I thought my session ended at 11. and it might, but it's supposed to end at 11:15, so we'll see how it goes. I was assigned this topic, and I thought a lot about this topic. Christians are not better, just better off. And so I started working on this material and scrapped it. I didn't like it. Started again, scrapped it, didn't. I don't know how many times I did that. And if you're a preacher, you've experienced that kind of thing. So I hope I can make some sense to you today and help you out a little bit. So the heading that I had written for my, I guess you would call it the description for the magazine, is it was something along the lines of that we, as if you're a child of God, if you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and been added to the one body of Christ, we need to be careful that we don't look down the nose at those who are outside of Christ. We know that phrase. A little bit high on ourselves. I don't know about all of you guys, but I was born and raised, as they say. I was born going to church. My parents raised me in the Lord's church. My dad served as a deacon in the congregation where I grew up in Ohio. I attended Memphis School of Preaching. So it's always been a part of my life to be in church, as we say. And over the years, perhaps you guys have had this experience, you'll go through things, you'll see things, you'll deal with people who are not members of the body of Christ, and you'll see folks in the world act a certain way or say certain things, and we'll do something, we as in Christians, we'll do something like, man, I can't believe they would say that. I can't believe that person would do that. Have they ever been taught differently? Isn't Christianity a taught religion? Jesus talks about that in John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. You've got to be taught. He's going to draw all men unto Himself, but you have to be taught. You have to hear and learn of the Father. Then you can come to Jesus. Christians are not better, but we are better off. So I want you to think about some things with me for just a minute. We'll get to Romans chapter 3 here shortly. The word Christian, first of all, is used three times in your New Testament. First time is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26 and verse 28, was it Agrippa? You almost persuade me to be a Christian, talking to Paul. And then, of course, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. James chapter 2 tells us that the name Christian is a noble name, and so we need to live accordingly. But the word Christian is not frequently used. You know, there are some words in your New Testament that are used hundreds and hundreds of times. But the word Christian is only three times. How would you ask this question? Let's think about this together for just a minute. How would you enumerate the similarities between the Christian and the non-Christian? I've got a few ideas, but think about that for a minute. What do we have in common with those who are outside of the body of Christ? Here's my list. We live in the same world. As far as I know, those who are non-Christians are paying the same price for gas. When they go to the grocery store, they're coming out with the same bill at the end, aren't they? We all live that same experience. We live in the same world. All right, that was one thing I thought of. We all have the same temptations, don't we? James chapter 1 talks about temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's the common experience of life. Jesus Christ Himself was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The folks in the world, while they are not in Christ, they've not yet obtained salvation. They don't have the hope, but they're tempted, aren't they? All right. As far as I know, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. They're going to die. I was just listening to Brother Greg Dismuke in another room, and he was talking about doubt and discouragement and how to deal with those things and talking about worrying about death. He said, well, if you worry about death, I guess you could die young. I've never heard it put that way before. I don't know that's the best solution, but it makes sense, doesn't it? We all end in the same place. Sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime. That's what it's all about. It's about everything that you experience under the sun. One thing happens to us all. Well, it happens to the Christian. It happens to the non-Christian. We have to deal with the same issues as non-Christians. Your health issues, anybody in here have diabetes, for instance? I was 10 years old. I was diagnosed as a type 1 diabetic. My pancreas had completely shut down. I know a lot of non-Christians who are diabetics. I wear an insulin pump. I have to check my blood sugar on a regular basis. I mean, that's okay. So what? I'm still a child of God, but folks who are not children of God have to deal with those same issues, financial issues, loss, you know, not only your own mortality, but the mortality of your loved ones. Those who are outside of Christ deal with that same stuff, don't they? They have to watch their own loved ones suffer and eventually die. Non-Christians go to funerals, just like we do. We share a lot of the same things, don't we? But we are not better than they. As a Christian, I am better off. And I'm going to, hopefully I can lay out what that means. A Christian is one who has submitted himself to the will of God, first of all. He has done what God has said in order to have his sins washed away. You know, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the only way you can contact the blood of Jesus Christ is when you are buried by baptism into death. The only place the benefits of the death of Christ are accessed is in your obedience to his command to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Nothing else will save you. Now, nothing else will save you. So there are over 20 things in your New Testament that we are told save us. There's not any one thing alone that saves us. Just for instance, and I've said this at Mammoth Spring where I preach before, I could stand up here and say unequivocally, I am saved by faith. Do you agree with that? We are justified by faith, according to Romans chapter 5. And in the very same way, I could stand up here and say, I am saved by grace. Because aren't we saved by the grace of God? If it were not for the grace of God, where would we be? I'm saved by mercy. I'm saved by love. Romans 8 tells me I'm saved by hope. There are over 20 things that the New Testament tells me saves me. Baptism saves us, as far as I think I read that in a book somewhere. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And it's not anything special about the water. It's your submission to the will of God. You do what He says do, and God will do what He has promised. So a Christian is one who has submitted his will to God's will, has been baptized for the remission of sins, and is doing his very best to do what John talks about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, walking in the light as he is in the light. When we do that, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continually cleanses us from sins. That person is in a different state. That person is in a different condition. Here's how Paul would say it. This is Colossians 1, verse 13. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. And I think the King James, I think it uses the word translated. The New King James says conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been moved from one state to another. That doesn't mean that the child of God is better than the non-Christian, better than one who is not yet a child of God. We've been conveyed. Our location has been changed. Sit down and read the book of Ephesians sometime, and I want you to notice something that you'll pick up 28 times in the book of Ephesians, 28 times, in, by, or through Him. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. We are in the specific location where salvation is obtained. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not anywhere else. And so the Christian is not better than those who are non-Christians. We are better off because we are in the place where the saved are. We are in the place where hope is. We are in the place where the only place where you can have fellowship with God. There's nowhere else where you can have fellowship with God. There's nowhere else where you have the privilege to approach the Father in prayer and have Him hear and answer those prayers. I think of 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Here's what I want to do. I've got three passages, three texts that I hope will emphasize this for us. And maybe some things that you have not thought about. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. What then, Paul says in verse 9, are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? You sit down and you read the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul deals with the the problem of sin in the Gentile world. Chapter 2, the problem of sin in the Jewish world. And what he's doing is he's putting all men on an equal plane, isn't he? That's Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What's he say? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Not at all. For we have concluded previously, or we have charged previously, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. I've heard what I'm getting ready to read to you, and this is something that is, to me, this is extremely important for every member of the church to understand. Preachers, members, elders, deacons, I don't care who you are or in what capacity you serve in the local congregation. I've been preaching for over 25 years now, and I've heard Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 preached from pulpits that this is talking to and about Christians, and I'll tell you that it is not. And I'm going to show you why it's not. How many of you have heard, for instance, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, we're all just... And this is something that I preach at Mammoth because it's so integral to our faith and it's encouraging to me. But how many of you have heard this idea of a preacher preaching to an audience who is, by and large, Christian? None of us are righteous, no, not one. You're going to have a problem with John's first letter, aren't you? Because when you get to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9, he who does righteousness is righteous. Now, you can either be righteous or you can't. And that doesn't mean that we obtain our, that we are the source of our righteousness. But if you do righteousness, if you do what's right, you are righteous. Romans 3 beginning in verse 10 is not talking to or about Christians. It's talking about the Jewish and Gentile state before the cross. And I'm going to lay that out for you. So here's what I want you to do. Follow along. Beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Does that describe you? Why are you here? You're not righteous. You don't seek after God. That doesn't describe you, does it? They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Does that describe you? You know, this is a passage from the Old Testament. I've got a wide margin Bible. One of the things I do is I mark it up. I make notes all over the place. Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12 is a quote of Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Do you know who is addressed in Psalm 14, 1 through 3? The fool has said in his heart, no, God. I don't think Psalm 14 is talking to or about atheists. I think it's talking about someone who's rebellious against God. If you look at your King James or your New King James, I'm not sure about other versions, but you will notice that the words there is are in italics. And what does that tell us about most translations? Well, these were supplied by the translators. So when you read Psalm 14:1, read it like this. The fool has said in his heart, no, God, I'm not going to do what you say. Okay, well, if that's the case, there's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot be righteous without doing what God requires of you. Skip down to verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. That's a quote of Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9. You know who Psalm 5 is talking to? The workers of iniquity. Okay, the rest of that verse. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's Psalm 145:5. Talking about evil men. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Psalm 10 and verse 7, the wicked. Their feet are swift to shed blood, Proverbs 1:16, evil sinners. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. That's Isaiah 59:18, the workers of iniquity again. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Psalm 36:1, and that passage is talking about the wicked man. Does that text now, knowing the Old Testament background, the context from which these verses are taken to make Paul's point, does that sound like a Christian to you? It's not. Again, Paul's asking this question from verse 9, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Well, the Old Testament proves that that's not the case. Now, look at what he says in verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, to whom does it say it? To those who were under the new covenant? Is that what it says? To those who were under the law. Now, if you were to turn just a couple pages to Romans chapter 7, What do you learn in the first four verses about children of God today who are in Christ, who are married to Christ? You have become dead to the law, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised up from the dead. So Romans 3, 10 through 18, whatever the law says, okay, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, it says to those who were under the law, when man was under the law before Christ came, he's seeking his own way. He can't be righteous in that way. In fact, keep reading here in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, so I've said all this, therefore is my conclusion. By the deeds of what? The law. No flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now again, you go over to Romans chapter 7. The law is holy and just and good, but the law is not the solution for the problem of sin. Sit down and read Hebrews. We know what that's all about, don't we? So, all right. Look at the next two words in verse 21. I guess depending on what version you're reading. I'm reading from the New King James. But now. Whatever the law said, it said to those who were under the law. That's why he repeatedly quotes the law. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law of Moses is revealed, having been witnessed by the law and the prophets. That old covenant, doesn't the old covenant tell us that a new one's coming on more than one occasion? You know, we typically reference Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34, but there are more. Ezekiel talks about a new covenant that's coming. Isaiah talks about it. The old law talks about that. Deuteronomy 18? There's going to be a prophet come like unto Moses. I mean, repeatedly, your old law tells you about a new covenant, a new mediator, new law, however you want to say it. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel, through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Look at this. For there is no difference. What does that mean? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? There's no difference. You come to Christ in the same way. Acts chapter 15 says that he purified their hearts all by faith, Jew and Gentile. It's Acts 15 verses 9 through 11. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through the faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because of in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins that had been previously committed. We're better off, but we're not better than the non-believers. If you are in Christ, you are in a better state because you're in a right relationship with God. And again, referring back to 1 John 1:7, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you're striving on a daily basis to be faithful. Now, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth isn't in you, but if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a better state to be in than to be in a state where, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're going in a minute, you were far off. You are separated from God and you have no hope in the world. We are not better than non-Christians. We don't look down at non-believers and say, I can't believe they'd do anything. I cannot believe that person would say that, act that way, whatever the case may be. Now, the next two passages, be turning over to Ephesians chapter 2. I think the next two passages we're going to consider really lays that out more clearly. And it's not that Romans isn't clear. It's just, it's to me, Romans 3 is a little more doctrinal because it's dealing with the law versus the new covenant. And, well, that's basically your first 11 chapters of Romans and the struggles that were going on there in that church. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, before you obey the gospel, you know, we talk about the age of accountability, and Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about being alive at a time before he was accountable to law. We were all at that point in time in our lives. There comes a point where you become accountable, where you sin. And you die, you are separated from God. Well, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death, and I think that's a perfectly biblical concept. Spiritual death is not the same as physical death. Because in physical death, you're dead. Your body's in a box. Your soul is in the Hadean. It's in the realm of the unseen. That's where we all go when we die. And you can't do anything else. I mean, think of Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. There's a great gulf fixed. There's no going back there, and there's no swapping sides once you get here. It's set, isn't it? Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. When you die physically, that's the end of the road. If you're dead spiritually, though, notice the text here. You can still walk, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you conducted yourself. Once you die physically, you're done walking and you're done conducting, aren't you? That's it. But if you're dead in sin and you're still alive physically, you're still walking and you're still conducting in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. That doesn't mean your core nature was corrupted. It's just what you've always done. That's just the way you've always conducted yourselves and walked. That's what he's just said in verse 2. Turn the page. But God. You remember back in Romans chapter 3? What the law says, it says to those who are under the law, there's none good, there's none righteous, they're full of sin. And what did he say in verse 19? But now. Okay, so here's what you were. Verse 4, but God. See, I'm not better than anybody. You're not better than anybody. But if you're a Christian, you're a whole lot better off. Here's where you were. Here's how you used to conduct yourself. But God. Listen to what God has done for us, who is rich in mercy. And I like that. Paul does that often in his writings. He doesn't just say God who is merciful. It's God who is rich in mercy because of His, not just because of His love, because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. That's the second time He said that. Even when we were dead. I think of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We were still enemies. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Parenthetical statement. I said it earlier. Aren't you saved by grace? By grace you are saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Look at this little phrase. We're in Ephesians, remember. His kindness toward us, where is it displayed? In Christ Jesus. There's your location. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. A lot of people ask, well, what is the that? Is the that the grace? Is the gift the grace, or is the gift the salvation, or is the gift the faith? You know what my answer is? Yeah. It's not one in particular. Grammatically, it's not one of those things all by itself. It's yes. You've been saved, salvation, by grace through faith. Yes. All of that is the gift of God, according to verse 8. And it's not out of you. The English says here, that not of yourselves. It literally means that did not come out of you. You are not the source of salvation by grace through faith. That is the gift of God. And it's not of works. How many of you think that you've done enough to deserve what you have in Christ? It's not possible. There is not enough good to do. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, there's our purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles. So he goes back. Okay, here's where you were. Notice the description, verse 12. Without Christ. Were you ever without Christ? If you say no, you're a liar. If there was a point in your life where you had the mental capacity to obey the gospel and you had not obeyed the gospel, you were without Christ. You know, think about this for just a second. You don't have to be an evil person to lose your soul, do you? You don't have to commit whatever the worst sin in your mind might be. You don't have to commit that sin to be lost. Why was the one talent man lost? you wicked and slothful servant. He just didn't do anything. So, all right, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, look at these two phrases, having no hope and without God in the world. And here's our phrase again, but now. But God, verse 4, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm not better than anybody, and neither are you, but I'm a whole lot better off in Christ because I have hope, I have access to the grace, well, we all have access to the grace of God. I mean, I think of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace is freely available to everybody. But what does verse 12 say? First two words, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Anybody can access the grace of God, but it's only accomplished, or it's only accessed, rather, in Christ because of God, Ephesians 2:4, and because of the time in which we live, because now it's possible to be in Christ and to be declared righteous by God because of what Jesus has done for us. Romans 3, but now. Ephesians 2, but God. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 is just a continuation of the thought. And this is something when I preach or teach, I try to emphasize. Sometimes the chapter and verse breakups help us, and sometimes they don't. It doesn't here, because it's just a continuation from chapter 2. Speak these things, verse 15, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remember them to be subject to... So it's just a natural flow if you read it as if there's no 3:1, right? Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once... So now he's looking... He's writing to Titus. Titus has been left in Crete, hasn't he? To set things in order that were lacking and to appoint elders in every congregation. We see that pattern established early on in Acts, Acts 14 and verse 23. Churches were established in that first missionary journey. They're going to go back through, establish elders, confirming the souls of the believers. Well, Titus has been left on Crete to do those very things, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writing, we ourselves, he's writing to of himself, he's writing to Titus, and I would say to those Christians who are living this region, what were we once like? Well, foolish. Do people in the world, people outside of Christ, do foolish things? Do Christians do foolish things? Okay, I was just checking. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one. Now that had better not describe the Christian. Because if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I believe an apostle wrote that. Okay? So Romans 3, but now. Ephesians 2, but God. Titus, but when. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So let's think about that for just a minute. So there's a time frame, isn't there? But God, but now, but when. I think of Galatians 4 and verse 4 when I read this verse, because the Bible tells me in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law in due time. It's like when God promised Abraham a son in Genesis chapter 21, in the set time, Sarah will have a son. I think that's verse 4 maybe. Genesis 21 somewhere. But anyway, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared. God has, we talk about this, a scheme of redemption, a plan of salvation. It didn't happen all at once. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 about the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, but when the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared. Okay, so let's kind of put a pin in that, but at the same time move on to the very next phrase. Okay, so this is the kindness and love of God at a specific time. It appeared. Well, it appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, didn't it? Okay. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Jesus, why did Jesus come to earth? Because we deserved it? because of all the good things we had done? If that's what you think, go back and read Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. Their throat is an open tomb. Their feet are swift to run to evil. Jesus appeared at the proper time, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, what a lot of people do with Titus chapter 3 is they say, well, if you're going to be saved, it's God that has to initiate that process. God has to send His Holy Spirit to you because, you know, you're totally depraved and we inherited the sin nature from Adam. And so if you're going to be saved, you just have to, well, if you're one of the elect, you are. And if you're not, hey, man, too bad. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus appeared not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. Righteousness which we have done, comma, but according to His mercy He saved us. How did He save us? Through a bath that is connected with regeneration. Baptism. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only interested in my salvation. Okay, doesn't the Spirit say come? Revelation 22:17. But He has been an active participant in God's scheme of redemption throughout all eternity. Okay? The washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, I think you might, if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, John 3:3-5, the new birth, born of water and the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by what? His what? Grace? Favor? Which we did not deserve, okay? Why? Well, because we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, etc. But because of the love of God toward man appeared. Having been justified by His grace, we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But now, but God, but when? All three of those texts, Romans 3, Ephesians 2, Titus 3, all of the emphasis is on Him, isn't it? Here's what you were, Romans 3, prior to the cross, what the law says, it says to those who were under the law. Here's what you were, Ephesians chapter 2, when you were walking in various lusts according to the prince of the power of the air, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Titus chapter 3, here's how you used to live. All of the emphasis, though, on the but now, but God, and but when is on God. And Christ, obviously, and the Holy Spirit, Titus chapter 3, obviously. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that God sent His Son. It's on Him, it's His grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness. I'm not better than anybody. You're not better than anybody. And that's not a, this is not a browbeating session. We all, again, going back to what we were talking about in the beginning, there are so many similarities in the world between the Christian and the non-Christian. We all have to deal with the same things, but the Christian's in the right place to deal with those things. And the Christian has the right solution to deal with those things. The non-Christian doesn't. And so while I'm not better, I'm a whole lot better off because of the love, grace, mercy, and kindness of Jesus Christ. How much time do I have? Well, I tell you what, your break's 11 minutes longer. I'm out of material, so I'm not going to hold you here. Thank you for your attention.